Well, good morning, Redeemer Baptist Church. It has been wonderful worshiping with you this morning. It's been a little while, but I was just very blessed by getting to see this and hear our conversation and just enjoy this time. This morning, we are going to be turning to God's Word in Isaiah 58. So if you have your copy of God's Word, digital or analog, please turn to Isaiah 58, and we're going to talk about just mercy and what God has for us as his people and his plan for how we pursue correct and right shalom in our society. So starting out, I just kind of want to put a you know, my own little disclaimer on this. I am going to preach loftier than I lived today. I feel very much that I am very at a loss when preaching on this subject, because I feel like I still have so much to learn and so much to experience. And so as I preach this morning, please understand that some of the things I will say will be hard and difficult, but they are not aimed to guilt anyone, but rather to challenge every single one of us to live a gospel-centered biblical life. So as we look at Isaiah 58, we look at God speaking to a people who have forgotten his mandate on how to care for those in society. This passage really hits on what it's like for us in this day and age, and as Christians especially, not talking about unbelievers, but talking about believers in gospel-centered churches, and not just Redeemer Baptist Church, but like thinking about churches just across the United States. And we're just really going to focus on the stuff in the United States right now, how we've kind of missed the mark. We've missed the mark on dealing with justice and dealing with God's biblical sense of doing what is right and bringing the idea of shalom to fruition. In Isaiah 58, Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, says, "Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own business and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is this such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of the wicked, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and to not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be built, and you shall raise up from the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn your foot back from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will be your ride on the heights of the earth. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So we've seen the recent headlines. We see names like Ahmaud Arbery, Xiao Zhenxi, George Floyd, and even going back a few years, well, more than a few, we remember names like Matthew Shepard or Rodney King. We get a picture of people who have not received justice. And I realize this is going to be a controversial subject, and I realize some of you may even take offense at some of the things I will say, but they are not meant that way. What we want to talk about first is understanding God and repentance, all right? God and repentance, we need to come to an understanding. Firstly, that God expects his children to grow and to change, all right? He expects us to grow into maturity. He expects transformation from us, an ongoing thing from things like the fruit of the Spirit. When we look in Galatians chapter 5, where we see he wants us to grow in things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and the like. He also expects a shunning of sin, meaning he doesn't want us to look at sin as, oh, it's just that thing I can't do. I want it, but I can't do it. No, no, no. That's to misunderstand what he wants. What he actually wants is for us to shun it, to get rid of it, to turn our back on it, to look at it as if it was the most horrible thing in the world. So God expects his children to grow and to change, but God's justice is linked to his mercy, okay? So, and when we start here in Isaiah chapter 58, when he says, cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins, he's looking at a people who think they're okay. He's looking at people who think that they're doing the things that God wants them to do, and he's saying, "You guys are missing it. You guys aren't getting it." And he wants us to understand that when it comes to him in repentance, that justice and mercy are both linked. That they come together, and that they're based in his love. All right, God works out his plan of divine justice through his wrath and his judgment. And in other words, the rebellion that humanity has done against God, he is going to work that out. He's going to mete out his judgment, all right? But also that God gives mercy and grace to spare and change those who are under his wrath. In other words, Jesus Christ becomes our link, our key to getting out from under the wrath of God, all right? And now that he is the way for us to go forward, all right? And God gives the gift of repentance as a tool of transformation. When we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, we get this idea like where the writer of the Hebrews is talking, and he's saying, don't shy away from the repentance of the Lord, or don't shy away from his discipline, because if he's disciplining you, it means he loves you, all right? And he's giving you this tool of transformation, this tool of growth. And so God isn't going to allow us as a people to walk forward thinking that we're doing okay when we're not. All right. So he confronts his people about their sin, but he does this as an act of love, not as an act of meanness or what I would call sadism. All right. He doesn't have this sadistic idea about, oh, I'm going to make them dance now. No, it's everything he does is for our growth and our good. And we need to remember that, so that when we see, like in Isaiah, where Isaiah is calling out the people of God, he's doing it as an act of mercy and grace so that they wouldn't come under God's wrath, all right? But for us, church, and not just for RBC, but for the church at home, it's time to have a come to Jesus moment, all right? what these people thought. And I think it falls under us. And maybe you don't feel like you're following a formula, but I think all of us at some point, we kind of look at God like, hey, God, I'm doing everything you want me to do. Why aren't you blessing me? Why aren't you helping me? And God's looking at us like, that's not the way things work. All right. In here, starting in verse 2, it says that yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments and the delight to draw near. The idea here is that they're following this formula and they're like, hey, we've humbled ourselves. We fasted. We put on sackcloth, sat in ashes. So we want you to bless us like you blessed Jabez. You know, it says in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, that all he had to do was pray and you gave him a bunch of stuff. So why can't you do that for us? And what we see, guys, is that we can build up an idea of entitlement for ourselves. Bless us because we're good people. Bless us because we deserve good things. Bless us to prove your love to us. Bless us so we'll continue following you. We kind of create this whole culture or this this mentality that, oh, if God wants me, he's got to bless me. So he shows me that he loves me. But the reality is God is challenging us to live something much better and much bigger. All right. So when we go to verses 4 and 5, we see God's got a problem with our religion. And that's exactly what it is. As when we turn all these things into a formula, and we think that if I can check off the list, I read my Bible today, I prayed, I fasted, I did all that, and God's like, where's the relationship, people? Where's the time spent with me just to delight in me? Where are you actually caring about the things I care about? So. The thing is, we'll Bible study ourselves to death, but we still won't see our real issues. When we look in verse 4, behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice heard on high. It's very similar to what James says in James chapter 4. In verses 1 through 7, but why are there quarrels amongst you? It's because you're evil, wicked people. Because you do not receive because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with bad motives, okay? Because you don't actually want to deal with your real issues. We'll pray and ask God to grow us, but we won't follow his lead into the dark places. God doesn't want us just to sit in safety, in security. God leads his people into crazy dark places where to see the gospel shine forth. We ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit and we'll waste our blessings on our own pleasures, okay? Now, when we look at all of that, it's basically God saying, hey, guys, it's time to have this come to Jesus moment where we need to look at our shortcomings. There are things we're really good at, okay? There are phenomenal things we are really good at. We're good at giving for missions. We're good at going out, tell people about Jesus. We're good at I'll give so that poor people in other countries can have food, or I'll even do that for my country. But the thing is, we tend to neglect the weightier matters. So it's time to face the elephant in the room, okay? So looking at verses 3 through 7, God is looking at the people of Israel, and it's starting in verse 6, actually. Here's the fast that he chooses, okay? Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. All right. When we drop down to verse 10, verse 9, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then you shall see your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually. So when we look at what God's looking for, he wants us to understand that the church in America and, us, this is on us, guys. We've ignored justice for the foreigner, the unborn, the slave, the widow, the orphan. We've denied our sympathy and empathy for the downtrodden and the oppressed. We've kept the needy, the hurting, the broken, the tired at arm's length so that their problems won't affect our personal reality. We haven't upheld the dignity of the image of God, equal treatment and generosity. I took that one from Tim Keller. We've allowed our politics and personal agendas to supersede our God-mandated responsibilities. Here's the deal, guys. We see this stuff every day on the news. And my goodness, we get tired of it. We get tired of seeing the stuff for Black Lives Matter. We get tired of seeing the riots. We get tired of seeing cities on fire. We get tired of this. And we say, why doesn't anybody do anything? Why isn't justice coming about? But guys, there's a deeper issue going on here, that the people who are upset have a right to be upset. But it's not just them. It's how we respond to them that is the problem, okay? There is a tightening of our heart when we see that kind of stuff, because we want to say we're in the right and they're in the wrong, and we make it about us versus them. It's not that. What God says in Micah 6:8 is that he wants us to do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. But when we look at how the church has responded to, you know, just historically in the United States, about like whether it's the civil rights movement, whether it's, you know, what we've seen with Rodney King and race riots and what, you know, what's going on right now, all the way to what's been going on with pedophilia, abortion, systemic racism, and sexism. The church has not responded well. We failed our communities in a lot of ways, our cities, our country, and our world. The church as a whole has been fractured by politics and selfish agendas. We see it every day. We see people leaving churches over political stances. I've watched it in the church I've been in for the last 6 months. I've already watched two families, and I know it doesn't sound like a lot, but it's just the sadness of the fact that these families left the church because the church did not reflect their own political stance, all right? And that's a problem. We are not Republican or Democrat first. We are not conservative or liberal first. This isn't about black versus white versus red versus yellow versus tan. This isn't about male versus female, okay? We can no longer remain silent about these huge issues like racial injustice, like pedophilia, like abortion, like systemic racism, like sexism. We must face them as God's people with God's response, not with our own, all right? And the first part to dealing with this is God's command to repent. And I call this part killing our pride and our prejudice and our zombies. I threw that one in for the Cole girls, all right? I did enjoy the movie, though. They probably read the book. I'm not that good. All right. So anyway, confession. Who doesn't like a good confession? Confession is where we come before God and we let him know everything that's going on. Okay. He already knows, but we're going to tell him anyway. And what confession comes down to is us agreeing with God that we did bad stuff. Okay. We start there. All right. I am coming to God and I am saying, I have sinned before you and I agree it was wrong and I should not do that again. Okay. But ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, guys and gals, the deal is we can't stop there. The evangelical church has gotten good at confessing, but not repenting. Do you hear what I said there? We're good at confessing, but we're not good at repenting. See, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins to Jesus, then he will be faithful and righteous to forgive us of all our bad things, okay? But the whole point of that passage, that verse, it's not taken out of context, but rather Rather, it is to point us to repentance, that that is the first step, the first stage to go forward, all right? So we don't stop right there, all right? Part of confession in that is that we are going, we start, I was confusing myself with my notes. I do apologize, all right? Identify your pride and your prejudices not only exist, but are actively deceiving you, all right? All of us, everybody, me included, okay? All of us, we all have pride and prejudices, okay? We all have the people we don't really want to associate with. We all have the people we want to associate with. And then we all have the people we wish we could associate with, but we know we're not good enough, or we don't fit into that crowd, all right? And the point is to say that we understand that these things are deceiving us, okay? They make us think that it's one way when it's not, all right? Coming back to where we are in the scripture, okay? When we look at starting verse 8, then shall your light break forth like the dawn. Your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you will call on the Lord and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you repent, that's the point. If you take away the yoke from your midst, from the pointing of the finger, from the speaking of wickedness. So identify your pride and your prejudices. Agree with God that we've gone against him and his doing, and watch ourselves that we don't stop just at confession. Then we confront our reluctance to change, okay? Repentance is active and thought out. So we have to stop being spiritual zombies, okay? We have to stop being the people who just kind of mundanely go through life and we don't think about it. See, part of this isn't that that we have a bunch of intentional racists in our midst, or that we're all trying to hold a group down. Part of it is that we just don't think about it. We don't actively think about how we should go forward and help people who are being oppressed. We don't think about how we should uphold the minorities, how we should help them, not in a government way, but in a Christ-like way. Okay. We're not talking about politics here. We're talking about what Jesus has mandated, all right? That we are to help those who are less fortunate than us. That if we are a people who have position, who have monetary means, who have more than somebody else, then it is our responsibility to help them and to use our position, to use our finances, to use our place of power, I guess is what I would say, to help those who don't have that, okay? So this repentance is active and thought out, but listen, when we confront this and we come forward with repentance, it's what brings freedom from the sinful bondage of the sinful bondage and thinking, all right? And it reopens us to the true holiness and the glory of God, all right? So when we look at what God is calling us to, he's saying, this is my part. I'm going to make you break forth like the dawn. I'm going to bring healing up to you speedily. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And it all sounds amazing, but it's based on this if you take away the sinfulness, meaning repent. All right? If you pour yourself out, it's a change of heart. It's us confronting the fact that we have lacked empathy for those in a worse place than us. Okay? And then we refocus on Jesus and his mission. And guys, here's where the gospel comes in. Come back up to verse 6. Is this not the fast I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is that not what Christ did for us on the cross? Is that not the example and the model that has been set for us by our very Savior, who released us from our bonds, from our wickedness, from our yoke, from our oppression? That's the whole point, that the gospel pushes us to go further than we would normally go. The gospel pushes us to actually tackle these big issues and not avoid them or ignore them, saying that has nothing to do with me. Part of our repentance is to bring back the empathy and sympathy for those who are in a worse place than us. So refocusing on Jesus and his mission, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses around us, let us focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sat down at the right hand of God. Listen, Jesus hated the cross. He hated what he had to do, but he did it because he saw the glory of God on the other side and he saw our freedom. How can we do any less? So we refocus. Repentance brings us in alignment with the true gospel. Repentance brings us an enlightenment to God's will, healing and restoration. It brings closeness with God and it just ignites spiritual growth. When we look at this stuff and we say, no, I'm not going to do what CNN tells me. No, I'm not going to do what Fox News tells me. No, I'm not going to do what OAN tells me or whatever other media outlet there. I'm not going to pay attention to Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat or TikTok or Twitch or any of these other ones. All right. I'm going to focus on what the gospel tells me to do. All right. I'm not going to react emotionally, but I'm also not going to be pragmatic about it. I'm going to be gospel-matic about it. I don't even know if that can be a word, but I'm going to coin it. Okay. Gospel-matic. That's what we're going for. Okay. We're going for gospel-mindedness that brings us to a place where when we see people hurting, like when you see the mother of George Floyd weeping on camera, can you weep with her? Can you weep with her that her son has died in a horrific way, not pointing fingers, not worried about whether or not it's his fault, that fault, blah, blah, blah. We want justice, okay? We want justice. We don't want just some political talking point. So in this last part, we're going to talk about how, all right? How we deal with repentance in light of all the things that we deal with, and especially with regard to the tensions that are going on in our nation as Christians, all right? And I put this as unite, ignite, and spark a light to burn so bright. I did not come up with that myself. I stole it from the Supertones. So, but I thought it worked well here, so I went with it, all right? So when we drop down to these final verses in Isaiah 58, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. All right. So we begin by seeking the good and growth of all people, not merely the ones we think deserve it or the ones with whom we are comfortable. All right. We uphold the dignity of all peoples because they are the image of God. We recognize we have a responsibility to seek shalom for all people. And if you want to know how we're using shalom there, the actual definition of shalom is not just a nondescript peace. It's actually talking about a right ordered society according to God's rule. Okay. So what we're looking for is to bring shalom into every circumstance that we're in as Christians. So rather than igniting it and making it a bigger ball of flame that we're seeing around us, being the peacemakers, being the bridge builders, being the people who can come in and say, conservatives, liberals, you both have some good, some good ideas, but you're both just off on how you're thinking about this. You're pitting us against one another when we should be coming together in Christ. All right. Now I realize that on the political spectrum, they're not going to say in Jesus, but we understand Jesus is the one who breaks down the dividing wall between the classes. whether it's rich or poor, whether it's black, white, yellow, orange, or tan. I think it's red. I shouldn't have said orange. But then also male and female. You know, Jesus breaks down all of those barriers so that we can have unity together, this idea of uniting, right? And that we uphold one another's dignity. God gave every man dignity. It is not right for us to sit there and say that those people don't have dignity and we can do whatever we want because they're not like us or because I don't agree with them, okay? So we begin by seeking the good and growth of all people. We practice the Sabbath by doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. And guys, I think one of the best ways we can do this, okay, is hospitality. Is showing people hospitality. Most of the stuff that God has said through Isaiah in this passage is that his people have neglected to show hospitality to the poor, the oppressed, those under bondage. But we can do that. We can show hospitality to people, all right? Firstly, in our hospitality, when we see people mourning, we mourn with them. We don't look at him and say, oh, that guy deserved it. He was probably a criminal anyway. If those are the thoughts that come into your head first when you see this stuff, that's a problem, okay? Your first thought should be, what is going on here? How can the gospel go forward here? And how do we impact this, all right? We want to see good things happen. And we're not talking about, you know, just letting injustice happen, but we're talking about how we can lean into lament, all right? Irwin Ince is a pastor in Atlanta, and he's talking about this idea of we can show this hospitality to people by leaning into lament, weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, okay? We show empathy to those who have experienced this injustice. We uphold the dignity of the image bearers of God, and that's going to be a big thing for me, guys. We stop pointing fingers of blame and start recognizing everyone is part of the problem, but also, guys, also can be part of the solution. But Jesus is our main solution. Jesus is the one who is going to bring us to that point of breaking down the dividing wall. And we start small. We start small, but we continue practicing this Micah 6:8, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God, even when our emotions I'm gonna quote Pastor Ed here, our stinking thinking. You know, when they don't line up, emotions will fall in line as we continue showing love, okay? As we continue helping people, as we continue pushing people toward the gospel, all right? And then stinking thinking is brought into line through repenting and through filling ourselves with the word of God and being under godly teaching, all right? Fourthly, we embrace the inconvenience of repentance. And guys, repentance is inconvenient because it's going to force us into situations we don't want to be in. It's going to force us to give up things we don't want to give up, okay? It's going to say our rights are not primary. I know that bothered some of you. Your rights are not primary. The gospel is. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about giving up his rights in order to see people come to Christ. Right? When Paul says, I become a slave to all so that some will come to the gospel, what he's saying is just this, because Paul was a Roman, he had freedom, complete freedom. We have complete freedom pretty much. Paul had that, and he was saying, I'm giving up all of that so I can see people won for Christ. All right? How do we do that? Well, a couple of ways. We show generosity with our financial means, meaning we're willing to help in any way we can, right? It means we not just giving to missions, not just giving to your church, but like looking for opportunities. How do we stop the sexual slave trade? By looking into it and trying to get helping support organizations who are fighting it. Abortion, by giving to things where we're supporting it, to build up crisis pregnancy centers and the like. We give to those kind of causes so that they can they help with that, right? But that's just financial. We show generosity with our attitudes. In other words, when we see people coming from different backgrounds from us, we don't automatically stereotype them, all right? And we have to fight against that, right? And it doesn't matter if it's if you're dealing with an African-American, an Asian-American, or another white American, you know? We don't, you know, because, I mean, white people, let's face it, we will discriminate against, just across the board and stuff. And especially in the Northeast, I've experienced this just completely. It's very segmented and very, broken, compartmentalized into groups. All right. And God's looking at bringing those groups together, every tribe, nation, tongue, under the gospel. Okay. We show generosity with our attitudes. All right. So we're generous with our attitudes. We show generosity with our time. All right. Meaning we're willing to give time to work toward fighting for justice for others. Also, we show generosity with our purpose. Okay. We don't just say our purpose is for our stuff, but that our purpose overlaps into other areas. And then we show generosity with our grace and our mercy. All right. We are going, church, we are going to face, we're going to see big names walking away. We're going to see people just not want, because they can't deal with this, and they don't want the church going in this way, because they're going to say, oh, they're becoming liberal, or oh, they're becoming too conservative, or oh, they're doing this. We've got to stay focused on the gospel and what the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ teach us is to help people who can't help themselves. All right. Lastly, we expect God will preserve us and build us in our task at hand as we continue in lifelong repentance. Then you will take delight in the Lord. I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with heritage of Jacob, your father, from the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Guys, I hope my ramblings here have been cogent and understandable. I hope that this has not been polarizing, but rather encouraging. My prayer and my desire is that all of us will come together, no matter what our background is, no matter where we started, but that we can say, before Jesus, I was one way. But now that I've met him, I'm different. And I receive everyone, because I know that they are all image bearers of God, and I want to see them know him as well. Let's not give up on people, on churches, on our nation, but rather let's seek the fulfillment by standing up to injustice, by standing up to just these horrid things that are happening right now, being willing to lay aside our political differences, being willing to lay aside our differences altogether, and saying we can work together to do this. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for his death and resurrection. Thank you that he loosed the bonds and the yoke from us. Thank you that he is the lover, the author and perfecter of our faith, the lover of our souls, our friend, our God, our Lord. God, I just pray that you would bring unity to the church, to your people, to fight this awful racial tension that is happening in our country right now, but especially in our church. We don't want that. We want a people who reach across all borders, all tribes, all tongues, and say, we have a gospel for you. We have good news for you, and we want to grow with you. We thank you so much for being so gracious to us and patient with us. And we ask that you be patient with us a little longer, that we will be a people after your own heart, as you are the God of us. In Christ's name, amen.